All right. Well, business meeting nights, it's not always possible for us to have our teaching time, just depending on how much business there is and how long our teaching is. But tonight it really worked out. The Lord has put it together so that the lesson that we have is not a really long one. This is really kind of a transition. If you have your chart, we shared this with you a couple weeks ago, or maybe it was last week. It was this oversized chart. There used to be some in the back that kind of gives a charted overview of where we're going, what we're doing. Tonight is, so we've talked about the mission of the Holy Spirit, and we talked about common grace, and last week we talked about special grace. Tonight we're doing sort of a preview overview of the Spirit's application of salvation, which is a second level title on that particular chart. So this was a really good night for us to get to that because it's not as much content. It kind of gives a preview overview of where we're going to be going for the next 11 weeks or so, and sort of summarizes exactly where we're heading. And we are talking about the application of the Holy Spirit. If you have not been attending the time of teaching on Wednesday night, it is very much a teaching time. We're teaching through the Spirit's application of salvation. The Spirit's application of salvation. And we've talked about how Christ acquired our salvation, how Jesus Christ did the work to achieve our salvation. He died on the cross. We know the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could not work our way back to God despite our best efforts, so God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life, which had never been done before. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, and we might add it's the cross that we deserve because we're sinners, and the consequences of sin is separation from God. But he died on the cross to pay the penalty of that sin. And then he was buried in a grave. And do you know how many days he was in the grave? 3. You think that that's just common knowledge, but it's not. It's good to know. For 3 days he was in the grave. And after 3 days, do you know what happened? Who rose him from the grave? Who raised Jesus from the grave? God the Father did. By the power of God the Father, Jesus was raised from the grave. So, death on the cross paid the penalty of sin, so it delivered us from the danger, because we remember, salvation means being delivered from danger and being delivered into safety. On the cross, Jesus delivered us from the danger of sin and death, eternal separation from God, and through the resurrection, we were delivered to the safety of eternal life. It's not just freedom from sin, but it's also freedom to life eternal. So we have the salvation. Jesus Christ, through his sacrificial death and powerful, never before done resurrection from the grave, acquired salvation for us. The problem is, a gift that's put out there but not received is no good. Now, please don't hear me. I'm not saying that the work of Christ is no good. I'm saying it has no effect on us until that gift is received. Okay? Until it's received. The problem is what? Dead people can't receive anything. And the Scripture says very clearly that spiritually, because of sin, we are dead. We're lifeless. And not to make light of the gravity of life and death, but have any of you ever been around a corpse before? They're not good for anything. I mean, they're not able to receive anything. And so Jesus Christ has accomplished salvation for us. But because we're dead, we can't receive it. So God did what? He gave his Holy Spirit to apply salvation to us. We need, We need life to be brought back into us. So what did God do when he created man? He breathed into him. He breathed the spirit, his spirit, into man to bring life. Therefore, in the rebirth, in the being born again, we need the Father to breathe his spirit back into us. And the Holy Spirit is put into us, giving us life. And the reason that we can have life, not for the first time, but for the second time, is because Jesus Christ has accomplished it on the cross. The Holy Spirit applies salvation to us. The Holy Spirit applies salvation to us. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to be saved by the victory and atonement that Jesus Christ secured through his body and his blood. Is it making sense? So we're talking about the Spirit's application of salvation. We looked at how the Spirit's mission was a mission of grace, both common grace and special grace. Now we're going to begin with a heading looking at the Holy Spirit's application of salvation to us, how God used his Spirit to apply salvation into our life. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit's application of salvation describes how the Holy Spirit applies the salvation accomplished by Christ in the lives of Christians. It shows how, this is a doctrine that shows how the Holy Spirit applies our salvation to our life. And again, the glory of looking at this good news is it gives God all the glory in the process. It gives God all the glory. It points to him and shows that it was he that did it. The key verses, I've provided for you quite a few key verses, but I'm just going to allow us to look at a few because, again, in this teaching, it's important that we understand that this isn't Brother Scott saying, hey, here is the information, trust me on it. All of this is derived through a source, okay, which is God's Word. God's Word provides for us the foundation that we need. It is the revelation of truth. And so we use God's Word to point us towards truth, objective truth, and we want to look at it first. Now, in particular tonight, let me give you some guidance here, because we're talking about an overviewing title, okay? Not a specific theme. We're talking about an overview doctrine. These passages aren't going to say specifically, and the Holy Spirit applied salvation. What we're doing is we're going to begin looking at several ways that the Holy Spirit has applied our salvation. Regeneration, repentance, renewal, sanctification. Those will be specific themes that will be pointed to in Scripture. Here we're just looking at the generalization that God uses his Spirit to apply salvation into our life. We'll look at a few of the passages. Some of the other ones you're welcome to look at on your own. We just don't have the amount of time that's necessary to look at and examine all of those. In Romans chapter 8, this is going to be a lengthy passage, but it'll be fruitful for us to read it. In Romans chapter 8, the entire chapter, we see the life of the Spirit in us and the Spirit's working in among us to bring, continue making life. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, but it does not submit, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Okay, so some might, All right, we're not going to get too deep in this because I'm not supposed to. We're just supposed to present it and move on. Some might argue that there is a disconnect between the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ when it comes to the work of salvation. We might traditionally, without an informed instruction, assume that Jesus Christ achieves and applies salvation, which we believe that Jesus Christ is God. It's three in one, so Jesus Christ, without a doubt, does have a place in it. We refute entirely. We refute entirely modalism, which is the heresy that says there is a triune God, but only one exists at a time. So God the Father exists, and then God the Father has to cease to exist so that Jesus Christ the Son exists, and then Jesus Christ the Son exists until he ceases existing, until the Holy Spirit. We refute that. We push it away. It is entirely false. It's heretical. There's nothing that substantiates it, but there are people that nonetheless subscribe to it. But we will see Jesus Christ is indeed involved because Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are one, yet at the same time, they are two separate persons, and Jesus Christ secures our salvation. The Holy Spirit applies our salvation. Verse 9 of Romans 8, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So there is a direct link between what? Being saved in the Holy Spirit's presence. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we're dead in our bodies because of sin, but the Spirit gives and is life. It is true what God's word is telling us. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through what? His Spirit, who dwells in you. Quite honestly, if you believe in God's word, in order to substantiate the statement that we're making that it is God's Holy Spirit that applies salvation to our lives, we really don't have to read much more than that one passage of Scripture to get what we need to understand that there is substantiation to that statement. But we can read on. We're not going to in this particular passage, but we could read on. Look at Galatians, and you're welcome to read on. I don't want to discourage that, but we do have a limited amount of time. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. So if you turn to the right a few books, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, 10. I would love to read this particular passage to you, but we're not going to read it in its entirety. Rather, we'll just look at verse 16 and look at a few verses. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Oh, thanks. Am I bad? Okay. He didn't like the way I read. Thank you. Dr. Jeff, that was kind of you. Again, we're talking about the application of the Spirit, application of salvation by the Holy Spirit. We will talk about how in these next couple of months, we will talk about how the Holy Spirit applies salvation to us initially, but how the Holy Spirit continues to apply salvation to us. We know that salvation is a gift that we have, and it's a gift that continues giving. We are saved, and we continue to be saved until the day of glorification. Our salvation is not finished until Jesus Christ returns, or we die physically on this earth and reach the point of glorification. That's when our salvation is finished. It is the same as the here now but not yet to come of the kingdom of God. Do y'all remember the kingdom of God as it's mentioned in the New Testament? Jesus Christ said that the Son of Man came to usher in the kingdom of God. Therefore, as Jesus Christ is present, the kingdom of God is what? It's present. But yet the kingdom of God is yet to come. It is still to come. Though it is present, it's still to come at the same time. Our salvation is present because of our faith in the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the application of the Holy Spirit, but it is still yet to come. And some people will say, well, how could that be? How could that be? Because it is so vast, it is so great, and it is so effective that it can both be experienced and not yet experienced at the same time. Salvation is. And we're delving deeply into one slithered component of salvation. And I don't know about you, I've been looking at it for a decade or more, and I'm still thinking just in this one slice of the Holy Spirit's application of salvation to our life. And I'm thinking, I'm drowning. There's a lot. And we're seeing how the Holy Spirit not only applies salvation, but continues applying salvation until the day when Jesus Christ will return and we will find glorification, or we die of this earth and we meet Christ, because death, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. And these will come, one or the other. Here are some of the passages. We're going to move forward with our particular lecture notes tonight. There are others that we could read. You have them printed for you, and I pray you have a copy of God's Word. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, feel free to take the one in the seat back in front of you. We have others that we can replace that one with, but it would be a wonderful gift of ours to give to you. So here is the lesson, or the lecture notes. And again, I just want to remind you, I borrow very heavily from theological works. And so I don't want anyone to get the impression that I am stealing information. I'm borrowing it and giving it to you. The Holy Spirit applies Christ's salvation, which is promised in the Old Testament and achieved by him on the cross, to the lives of those who have trusted in him as their Savior. So the Holy Spirit applies Christ's salvation, and Christ's salvation was promised in the Old Testament and demonstrated to be achieved in the New Testament. And who was it achieved by? Jesus Christ himself. We just can't get over that, friends. We simply cannot get over that, and I hope we never do. I don't think we have. The process by which this occurs is variously analyzed, but may be summarized as follow. And so here you have your 5 points. Are you ready for them? Thank you. First, number one. There is a proclamation of the message and its reception through grace-enabled faith. There's a proclamation. So how does it happen? It's proclaimed. The work of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And then it is received through grace-enabled faith. We looked at common grace and special grace. How many of you remember that? Common grace is grace that is spread on everybody. Everyone has the grace of God on them. The good and the bad, the right and the wicked. Everyone is a recipient of God's common grace because it rains on the right and it rains on the wrong. It rains on the righteous and it rains on the evil and the wicked. That is an example of God's common grace. God's common grace is also illustrated in the fact that we have beautiful creative genius around us. Our ability to create food, art, music, conversation, thought, buildings, all of these things that we create are reflections of our image bearing of the Creator God. And the reason that we have the ability to create, whether we are in Christ or not in Christ, is because God has allowed us to have a common grace. It's available to everyone. But that's distinct from saving grace. Saving grace, or special grace, is the grace that God extends to certain people, the elect, as the scripture calls it, who are able to, because of God's grace, able to receive the salvation that's been accomplished through Jesus Christ. Now, we're not delving into who qualifies as the elect. Why does God choose some and not others? How does God choose some and others? If you want to know any of those, you need to talk to those two men there on the front pew who have all the answers. Good. What we're talking about is God's grace. God's grace enables us to receive by faith the good work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But it begins with proclamation, and then grace is enabled to faith. Now, what is our responsibility? We should always think about this. Our responsibility is doing what? Is sharing the gospel. God gives the faith. God expresses the grace that enables the faith that is necessary for receiving the gift that he has given. And who applies and brings and delivers the grace of God to the hearts of man? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does. And we are saved by faith through grace. The Holy Spirit's working. Without this, the gospel cannot be heard and nobody can respond to it, which is Romans chapter 10, verse 17, which is very, 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 very closely related to the sermon this coming Sunday, which y'all will all be here to hear, I'm certain. The word of God, therefore, is the foundation of everything else that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. Many Christian traditions closely associate the gift of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the Holy Spirit's work in the application of salvation with the visible word of baptism. In other words, the obedience of baptism. We do not affirm or believe that baptism saves. It is a response to the gospel, but it is a response of obedience in the heart of those who have received salvation. Secondly, so number one, proclamation of the message. Number two, there is conviction of sin. Nobody can accept Christ as Savior without first being convicted of personal need for salvation. And this conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit. In the baptisms, one of my customs in baptizing people is I ask two questions. When we have a candidate come up into the baptistry, which it's hard to see because they've got the veil closed here, ask the candidate, are you a sinner in need of salvation? You can be saved without knowing that you need to be saved, but you won't be saved unless you know you need to be saved. Conviction of personal need for salvation is a preliminary matter in salvation. And the Holy Spirit is the one that brings salvation, and we want people to know they're sinners. Because until you know you're a sinner, you can't know how good salvation is through Jesus Christ. You know about it, but you can't experience it. Most people admit that they are not perfect, but they are not particularly troubled by this fact. Conviction of sin is a spiritual experience which makes living in a sinful state intolerable for those who are caught up in it and drives them to seek salvation in Christ. We are in the midst of reach. Actually, we're in the first week of it, so we're not in the midst. We're in the early stages of it. But we are reaching the community. Our goal is to have 500 gospel conversations between last Sunday and Easter Sunday. 500 gospel conversations. Our responsibility is sharing the gospel, not saving people. That's what God does. God saves people. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that he does. Our responsibility is to share. And so I'm encouraging you, I'm challenging you, I'm urging you, get out and share the gospel with people. Share the message. You're a sinner in need of salvation, but God doesn't want you to stay dead in your sin. He wants to give you free life. And he did that through Jesus Christ on the cross. Would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior and be forgiven of your sin? The Holy Spirit's bringing conviction. We don't have to drive down how horrible of a person they are. The Holy Spirit's convicting them of their sin. We simply tell them the way of life, make sure they understand that sin's the reason they feel separated from God and are separated from God, but Jesus Christ is the one that gives life. And it's as simple as that. Since last Sunday, we've had how many, Josh? 26 light bulbs lit. And thank the Lord, we got one more. I got to share the gospel today and I have not had a chance to turn a light bulb on. 27 light bulbs in 3 days. God's going to do the saving. He's invited us to do the sharing. The Holy Spirit will convict people. All we have to do is share the good news with them. I'm just so excited about it. Let's keep moving on. Number three, there is the assurance of forgiveness. The Holy Spirit does not convict people of their sins and then leave them in despair, but on the contrary, conviction of sin is but the prelude of the proclamation of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Those who hear the message and take it to heart receive the assurance that their sins have been forgiven and that they now have life in Christ. This assurance is given by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives as He bears witness to our spirits that they are children of God. The Holy Spirit applies salvation to our life, convicts us of sin, and then gives us assurance of forgiveness of sin. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but I could guarantee you that if I asked for a show of hands, there would be many that go up. How many of you just wonder, do not raise your hand, but how many of you just wonder, I know God loves me, but I'm just not sure if I've been forgiven. I'm not sure if the slate is really clean. So many times, commonly, I've heard, and I know these men here who have done ministry for decades have heard people wonder if God has really forgiven them. They've got no question that God loves them, but wondered if God has really forgiven them. And the reason is because the Holy Spirit's the one that gives assurance of forgiveness of sins. Therefore, if we do not teach people about the Holy Spirit of God, His working, His presence, His person, His character, and His activity in our life, we're doing people a disservice from understanding the person of the triune God that assures the forgiveness of sin in our hearts. So if we never teach or instruct or guide people on the Holy Spirit, no wonder they are confused and wondering if their forgiveness has been taken care of, since God has in His infinite wisdom decided that it's His Spirit who would provide assurance of forgiveness of sin. Number four, there is a change of life. Christians cannot continue to live in the way that they did before they were converted. The Holy Spirit gives us the mind of Christ and leads us into all truth. This mind and truth is contains must then demonstrate themselves in concrete action. Those who stole must steal no more. Those who lied must lie no more. The evidence of a changed life, which the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit, is a vital application of all, because it bears irrefutable witness to the outside world that a Spirit-enabled transformation has truly taken place. The power of renewed lives speaks volumes. One of the passages of Scripture is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through a lot. And there is in that particular passage of Scripture a call for those who have been found in Christ to not only put to death sin, but also to put on Jesus Christ. It's a powerful message that we need to know, that the Holy Spirit empowers us to put to death sin. In other words, there should be a transformation in our life. Before Jesus Christ, we love sin. After Jesus Christ, we have a past love of sin, but now we have a love of Jesus Christ, and it motivates us to put to death sin, to kill it, to mortify it. And the Holy Spirit enables us to do that. And the fact that we are able to think about and oftentimes do put sin to death is evidence that the Holy Spirit is changing our life. Because before we didn't want to. We're not going to get too deep into this, but if you're at the place where you no longer want to put sin to death, maybe that's a good indication of how you are disconnected from the Spirit's work in your life. You're no longer yielding yourself to the Spirit, but you're yielding yourself to the flesh. Here's the fifth and final point. The fifth and final point is that there is the Spirit's gift of perseverance unto glory despite opposition. The Spirit's gift of perseverance unto glory despite opposition. The Christian life is a struggle against hostile spiritual forces, and it is easy to feel overwhelmed by them. Though Christian theologians disagree over whether it is possible for a true believer to finally lose their salvation through willful apostasy, all agree that the Spirit's sustaining power is more than sufficient for our perseverance through the fiercest of trials. The experience of salvation includes the assured promise that everything will work out for our good in the end. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And Christian perseverance in times of suffering is solid evidence of this truth. So let me give you a brief synopsis of this. There will be at least 2 weeks of strategic, specific teaching on this point of perseverance. Track with me. Jesus Christ secured our salvation. The Holy Spirit, can you guess? Applies our salvation. In the application of salvation, we are by faith able to receive salvation, but that salvation, though it is present, it is not finished. We are saved and we are being saved. And every single one of us can give a testimony to the fact that we are saved in Christ. We have that by faith. Faith, the assurance of things to come. We have by faith that we are saved, but our personal daily experience proves experientially that we are still being saved. Let me ask you a question. You can respond visibly to this. Do any of you still struggle? Do any of you struggle from self-afflicted anguish? Yeah, I'm looking at some of you. I'm thinking, yeah, you're your own fault. I loved it. One of my earlier churches, there was a minister, very, very old minister. He was able to say things that I'm not yet allowed to say, but one day I will be able to. You know, he'd be able to just tell people the way it is. You know what I mean? And people would come in. I know we're out of time. Y'all just stick with me, all right? People would come in and they would talk to him. He would do pastoral counseling and they would just go on and on and on and on and on. And he would just say this. He would say, you know, after hearing your story, it's dawned on me that it's your own fault. He'd say, is there anything else I can do for you? I can't wait for those days. I'm going to get there one day. That's your own fault. Some of y'all are going to use that. I use it all the time already. It's great. We say it in love. We struggle, sometimes self-afflicted, but we also struggle and suffer from opposition. We struggle because of self-inflicted problems. We suffer because of opposition. There's a difference there. The reason that we struggle, the reason that we suffer is because salvation is still coming. But can I give you some assurance and some good news? The Holy Spirit who applied in the beginning salvation will continue to apply that salvation, which gives you the ability to persevere through the suffering and the struggles. It may be your fault, and it may not be your fault. But nonetheless, the Spirit of God will hold you and sustain you in salvation if you will trust Him. What can separate us from the love of God that has been delivered through Jesus Christ? Who can separate us from the love of God that's been delivered to us through Jesus Christ? I'll tell you this, if there is anyone or anything, they got to be bigger, better, and stronger than God's Holy Spirit, and I dare them. So that is an overview for the Spirit's application of salvation, and I can't wait. We've got some good weeks ahead of us. I hope you'll come back. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word, the opportunity we have to learn more about this doctrine of the Holy Spirit's application of salvation. It makes me excited, God, but it also makes me nervous. I'm excited because we get to learn things. I'm nervous because they're really much deeper than my finite mind and our limited capacities can grapple with. But Lord, I want to do justice to the things that you're allowing us to know through your revelation, and I want to be faithful to presenting and teaching the truth to your people. Lord, and so I pray that even tonight and the weeks to come that you would protect us from error. Lord, that you would help us to walk in deeper understanding of who you are without stepping off in either direction to an extreme that is not honoring to you or in line with the accuracy of your revelation to us. And Lord, I pray for your church, these brothers and these sisters, that they would, God, be rightfully convicted of sin, and that they would be faith-filled, dependent upon you, And Lord, that we would be protected from any of the opposition that might come that keeps us from delving deeply into your truth. So Lord, as excited as we are, and yet at the same time as nervous, we just ask that you would carry us forward. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.